Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast. For the weekend of August 30th, this week's sermon, Lessons Learned, What is Really Important, by Carrie Yeck.
Welcome to our New Hope Christian Church online service. Good to have you again here this week. In 1799, 12-year-old Conrad Reed found this 17-pound yellow rock on the family farm in Cabarrus County, North Carolina. That rock served as a doorstop for 3 years until a local jeweler identified it as a large nugget of gold. He offered to buy it, asked John Reed, the father, how much he wanted for the rock. John Reed had no idea how valuable gold was, and so he threw out the price of $3.50, at that time about a week's worth of wages. For 3 years, John Reed had no idea how valuable his doorstop was. Not until after he sold it for $3.50 did he find out that it was really valued at $3,600, well over 1,000 times more than what he had received for it. Now, there's no need to feel sorry for John Reed. He formed a small gold mining operation and recovered a fortune in gold on his property. Many years ago, Joni Mitchell sang these words in a song, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone?" Sometimes we don't realize how much we needed and depended upon an individual who is gone, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a close friend. Sometimes we don't appreciate the value of some of the things that we have until events compel us to take an inward look. It was amazing how quickly the COVID crisis brought life as we know it to a screeching halt. Totally disrupted the comfortable routines all of us were in that we had become accustomed to. Now, the reality is we all pretty much get out of bed around the same time every day, go through the same routine in getting ready for the day, and pretty much our Sunday through Saturday schedules are fairly predictable as well. The wise King Solomon summarized in the book of Ecclesiastes what many of us feel. We go through the same routine day after day, and it all, he said, seems so meaningless. We have lives filled with hurry and busyness, and yet Solomon asks, what is it all for? That is the basic question the rest of the Bible answers. The COVID crisis has forced us to evaluate what our values and our priorities are and reassess our autopilot mode of living. And so as we continue our sermon series entitled Lessons That We've Learned During This Pandemic, during the strife and unrest being played out in our major cities and during our recent storm, we reflect today on what things in life are really important to us. I want to begin, first of all, by talking about some unimportant priorities. 59-year-old Marie Rose suffered from obsessive compulsive hoarding. She loved to shop at thrift stores and she refused to throw anything away. Stuff was piled over 6 feet deep in many areas of her house. It was estimated that several tons of garbage and things accumulated in her house. Marie died from asphyxiation in January of 2006 when a pile of her stuff collapsed on top of her. As a matter of fact, police weren't able to locate her body until the second time they went searching through the house. Truth be known, Many of us are suffocating beneath the weight of our responsibilities, our commitments, our things, and so much more. In his book entitled Gods at War, Kyle Eidelman asks us this all-encompassing question. What if I told you that every sin you are struggling with, every discouragement you are dealing with, even the lack of purpose you are living with, are all because of idolatry? Idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. There are 100 million different symptoms, but the issue is always idolatry. That's why when Moses stood on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments from God, the first one was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. When we hear God say, you will have no other gods before me, we kind of think of it as a hierarchy. God is always in first place. But God isn't interested in competing against others or being the first among many. God declines to sit atop an organization flowchart. He is the organization. He's not interested in being president of the board. God is the board. Only one God designed the universe. Only one God knows how it works. He is the only God who can help us, direct us, satisfy us, and save us. Now, maybe our problem isn't a gold calf like it was for the Israelites. Our God may be any material possession we obsess over, any addiction we wrestle with, any hobby or pastime we live for, we can't do without. Our golden calf may be our job, our house, our garden, our physical fitness, any number of things that are consuming the bulk of our time. If we're eating when we don't need to, if we're shopping when we can't afford to, if we're watching television or playing video games we don't have time to, we're dealing with idolatry. Something is taking and receiving more priority in our lives than is God. In the Hebrew culture, the heart was not just this physical organ that pumped blood. The heart was a metaphor for the center or the core of who we are, our emotions, our motives, our will, our personality, all symbolically come from the heart. And that's the reason the proverb writer tells us, above everything else, guard your heart, for all of life flows from your heart. And in another place, the proverb writer says, as water reflects the life, or the face, so one's life reflects the heart. The heart is the truth of who we are. And that's why the battleground for our soul is the human heart. That's why the heart of every issue we deal with in life is the issue of the heart. Our heart is where Satan and God are doing battle. We get so focused on the things of this life, we forget what is really important. We all need to slow down, to take time, make time to reflect on who or what is controlling our lives. Someone has put together a list of things that God will not ask us on the day we meet him. God won't ask you what kind of car you drove when you meet him. He'll ask how many people you gave rides to who didn't have transportation. God won't ask the square footage of your house when you meet him. He'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask how many people you helped clothe. God won't ask what your job title was. God will ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability and if you leveraged your job to tell others about him. God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. God will ask you how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin. He'll ask about the content of your character. Jesus was never one to sugarcoat anything he said. And so he told us in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either we are going to hate the one and love the other, or we are going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money at the same time, Jesus said. As a matter of fact, we cannot serve both God and anything or God and anyone at the same time either. Jesus and his disciples would occasionally stay at the house of two sisters and a brother named Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. One of these times, Martha was upset with her sister for not helping with the hospitality necessary to feed and house Jesus and his disciples. So while Martha was busy cooking, Mary was listening to Jesus teach. And Martha was looking for some help from Jesus when she asked, Lord, would you tell Mary to give me a hand here? But Jesus answered, Martha, right now, Mary's the one who gets it. Right now, Martha, listening and learning from what I have to say is far more important than preparing for something for me to eat. Sometimes our choices in life are fairly easy because they're between things which have an obviously different level of importance. At other times, our choices are more difficult because they're between options that seem equally important. And while we all have responsibilities and priorities in this world, the hierarchy of their importance is largely related to the platform or the springboard they provide us in advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. That's why asking ourselves this question is so crucial. How does spending my time on this activity help me to advance the kingdom of God here on earth? Charles Lindbergh became an instant hero in 1927 when at the age of 25, he became the first pilot to fly a plane solo across the Atlantic Ocean. Lindbergh covered the 3,600-mile trip from New York City to Paris in 33.5 hours. A reporter asked Lindbergh just before he began his trip, why he was only taking 5 sandwiches and 1 container of water with him. And Lindbergh replied, if I get to Paris, I won't need any more sandwiches. And if I don't get to Paris, I still won't need any more sandwiches. Lindbergh was taking only what he needed for the trip. I don't know about you, but no matter how many trips I've taken in my lifetime, no matter how much I tell myself as I'm packing for that trip, not to take more than I need, it always happens that I overpack. I always pack more clothes than what I actually use. Can you relate to that? And there we are carrying these heavy luggage through the airports. There we are at the end of the week unpacking stuff that's never been used. It's frustrating. I think the same thing could be said about life. We buy more clothes than we need, eat more food than we need, purchase more things than we need, commit ourselves to more activities than we need, watch more television than we need. I think you get the point, right? I suspect all of us have learned during this pandemic and this recent storm, we can get by in life with far less than we have. And some of the things we thought were very important aren't really that important after all. So what should be our proper priorities? A religious teacher approached Jesus with a question he thought was so difficult, the answer Jesus would give in reply would be something that teacher could argue and disagree with Jesus over. Of all the commandments given by Moses, the teacher asked Jesus, which is the most important for us to follow? Jesus' answer was so simple. These are the two highest priorities every human being should have. The first was this: you need to love God by spending time with God. Jesus said it like this: you must love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, and it is the greatest commandment. Now, Jesus wasn't speaking here only to Jews. This priority is for all people of every race, every nationality, every language, every political persuasion, every occupation. And when you love someone, you want to spend as much time with that individual or that group of people as possible. Jesus said, do not worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. Your Father knows what you need. Seek first building a relationship with God. Seek God's will and then do it, and God will take care of everything else that you need. Rick Warren has said, and I quote, living in the light of eternity changes our priorities. Andy Stanley adds, we don't drift in good directions. We must discipline and prioritize ourselves in the right direction. Jesus showed us how. Scripture says, before daybreak, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Scripture says, after telling everyone goodbye, Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Scripture says, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place to pray. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. And Scripture says, one day Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. As much as I love spending time with my wife, and in this COVID crisis, I've got to do more of that. My time alone with God helps me to be a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, a better citizen of the United States, a better ambassador for the Lord, a better neighbor, and a better friend. The Bible does not say, if you hurry, you can catch up with God. It does say, be still. Cease your striving, and you will know that I am God. Jesus did not say, hey, follow me, and I'll put you to work 18 hours a day. Jesus did say, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We got to make time to be alone with God, to talk with God in prayer, to listen to God through his word. God doesn't want to be the main priority in our life. God wants to be the Lord of our lives. Secondly, we need to love people by spending time with people or for people. Jesus said it like this: a second command is equally important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then Jesus said, the entire law, all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. all of life revolves around individuals loving God first and also loving people whom God created. David Campbell and Robert Putnam did 5 years of exhaustive research on the impact of religion on American society. Their study included people from all religions in the United States, and what they concluded is that people of faith positively contribute to society more than those without faith. And let me speak specifically to Christianity. When people love God with all of their hearts, they will love the people whom God has created. In other words, intimately knowing God results in people more likely to volunteer in secular causes as well as religious causes. People who truly know God are far more likely to help the poor and volunteer for school and youth programs, participate in neighborhood and civic activities, volunteer in the healthcare field, donate to both religious and secular causes, donate blood, get involved as citizens, vote, help others, perhaps helping them find a job, and the list goes on and on. Why? Because when we grow in our relationship with God, we grow in our appreciation of those whom God has created. Neil Postman was an author and New York University professor. He was not a Christian believer. He was a non-practicing Jew. In his book entitled The Disappearance of Childhood, Postman concluded that apart from Jesus and apart from the teachings of the Bible, children would be second-class citizens, if not worse. Jesus' disciples reflected the attitude of culture toward children. When mothers brought their children to be blessed by Jesus, his disciples rebuked the mothers for wasting the master's time. So Jesus rebuked his disciples. Do not hinder the children from coming to me, for they belong to the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, unless adults become like a child, they will not enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus took these children in his arms and he blessed them. And in doing so, he showed not only his disciples, but the rest of the world that children are people who matter. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was a demonstration that all people matter. When friends dared to break through a ceiling in a house crowded with people listening to Jesus teach and lowered their paralytic friend through the ceiling, Jesus didn't rebuke them for making a mess. Look what you folks have done. You've interrupted this great teaching session. You've gotten dirt and things all over people. Jesus honored the faith of this man's friends, forgave the sins of the paralyzed man, and then showed that physically challenged people matter to him by healing this guy. When Jesus healed the sick on the Sabbath, he demonstrated that people are more important than the Sabbath. When Jesus called a tax collector named Matthew to follow him and then ate with Matthew's fellow tax collecting friends and prostitutes at Matthew's house, Jesus demonstrated that sinful and immoral people matter to him. How we treat people is a reflection of our attitude toward their creator. Conrad Ruland grew up in the Los Angeles area. He had so much energy as a little kid growing up. His parents got him involved in football and basketball and baseball and youth leagues. And at the age of 11, Conrad had an experience that forever changed his life. Rod Carew, the Hall of Fame Los Angeles Angels baseball player, visited Conrad's school to meet and encourage the children. Now, for those of you who are too young to know, Rod Carew was an all-star baseball player, 18 consecutive seasons, the 1977 American League Most Valuable Player, and a winner of seven batting titles. I mean, Rod Carew was a legend in the Los Angeles area. Conrad's mother still remembers her son's excitement when she picked him up from school that day. Mom, you'll never guess, I met Rod Carew today. He was a professional athlete, a professional baseball player. Mom, I want to be a professional athlete someday. Conrad's mom said he couldn't stop talking about Rod Carew. Well, at 6'6" tall, 270 pounds, Conrad went on to play 2 years of football at Notre Dame and then later 2 years of football at Stanford. Eventually, he would play in 30 games in the NFL, catching 12 passes for 90 yards with the New York Jets and the Baltimore Ravens. In the fall of 2016, Conrad was in the best shape of his life, feverishly working out to latch on with another NFL team. While on a treadmill, Conrad felt something click behind his left eye and quickly developed a headache. He drove himself to the ER, where he was diagnosed with an aneurysm. He was transported to the UCLA Medical Center, where on November 30th, the aneurysm burst. Conrad never gained or regained consciousness. 6 months earlier, while renewing his driver's license, Conrad checked the box wishing to become an organ donor. So with the television in his room, tuned into the Monday night football game between the New England Patriots and Baltimore Ravens, for whom he had played, on December 12th of 2016, Conrad Ruland was declared brain dead. The ventilator kept his body functioning so his organs could be harvested. Mary Ruland, Conrad's mother, during the day, instinctively, had on more than one occasion leaned over across the bed, placed her ear on her son's chest, and listened to his heartbeat. Mary said that she memorized her son's heartbeat, hoping someday to hear it again. Mary told the doctors after his death that whoever received her son's heart better deserve it, because it was a big heart. Conrad was known for doing nice things for young people and those his age who were in trouble without ever drawing attention to himself. Less than 3 months after his death, Mary, her husband, and youngest son, Austin, were in the backyard of their San Juan Capistrano home, eagerly waiting to meet the man who had received Conrad's heart and kidney in a 13-hour operation on December 16th. From my walkway on the side of the house emerged the 71-year-old Hall of Fame baseball player, Rod Carew, his wife, and two children. Carew, the year before, had suffered from a massive heart attack and was the recipient of Conrad Ruland's heart. He handed Mary a stethoscope, who placed it on Carew's chest, where she listened for about 15 seconds to her son's heart beating in his idol's chest. The heart Rod Carew had inspired 18 years earlier in an 11-year-old boy became the heart that saved Rod Carew's life. Coincidence or the hand of God? On April 4th of 2017, Mary and her son Austin went to decorate Conrad's grave with balloons on what would have been his 30th birthday. While they were there, Rod Carew and his wife Rhonda also showed up. Carew left a baseball at the grave on which he wrote these words: "Happy birthday, Conrad. I promise to always care for your very precious gifts. Until we meet again, I remain forever your brother in Christ, Rod. Real love is the maturity to lay down one's life for our friends. Conrad Ruhlin did exactly that. Time and the Holy Spirit have helped me conclude with the Apostle Paul, if I am to live here on this earth, however long that may be, I must live for Jesus Christ. My life is no longer mine to do with as I please. My life belongs to Him. My life exists for the purpose of telling others about the great news of God's grace. What a difference others would see in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, and more, if our priorities were to love God with all our heart by spending time with Him, and then loving others by spending time with them and serving them when possible. Do you intimately know the Lord? He knows you because He created you. He knows everything about you. And in spite of the things that we've done, in spite of the things He knows, He loves us. And He wants a relationship with us. Do not let this day pass by if you don't have that relationship. Do not let this day pass by without committing your life to the Lord and seeking out someone who can help you and direct you with your next steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and calling us out of the darkness that we had been living in into your wonderful light. Thank you for the lessons that we have learned the last few months as our lives have been turned upside down. As we have discovered there are some things we thought were really important that maybe aren't quite so important after all. And other things, including especially our relationship with God and our relationship with people that should have been more important in our lives. And now we realize, God, the need to make them more important. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us into these truths. And we pray, God, that your word would sink into our hearts and that our lives would reflect the miraculous things you are doing in our hearts. So this week, may others take notice that we have been with you, that we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And remember to be the church wherever God calls us to do life.